The following audio is from Cross Life Church in Tampa, Florida. We are a church that exists to help people find Christ, their place in the body, and their mission to the world. Our calling is to raise leaders and plant churches. So if you live in the Hudson area or near Wesa Chapel, you can also check us out at one of our other locations. For more information, visit us at crosslife.net.
If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. First John chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. Before I jump in here, what I'd like to do is I'd just like to back up to the very beginning when we started 1 John. He did an introduction in 1 John, and he brought out that there were two primary reasons for John's writing. Now, I know that when you read through, there's like six or seven, but you can bring them down into just two categories of why he was writing to the believers who were in Asia. And he's saying, I'm writing these things to you so that you might believe in the name of Jesus Christ, and that by believing you might have life through his name. So he's wanting to assure them of the truth of the gospel, of who Jesus is, and the eternal life that they have. But he's also writing to them because there were those that were trying to tell the believers then that Jesus wasn't the Christ, that he didn't come in the flesh. He challenged them about what eternal life really looks like. And so in chapter 2, verse 26, he says, I'm writing to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. In other words, they're trying to lead you away from this truth that we have told you about, that you know about, that we have witnessed for ourselves, and that God had testified about. So through this letter, as John is reminding these believers about these things, there are three things in my mind in chapter 15, verse 1 through 4 specifically. There are three things that he says, that he said through the whole letter, he's talked about, he's clarified about, give emphasis to. There are three marks that mark the Christian life. Now, I want to just give a pause, because sometimes when we think about this, we think about Christian life. And in our culture today, the word Christian is so skewed, it's so vague, it's so opaque. It is the Christ-like life. You know, I have a lot of people say they're Christians, and you would never know about anything they say or anything they do. They sometimes, and somewhere in the recesses of their head, are thinking, yeah, I got that. So John is saying, look, I want to talk to you about what the Christ-like life looks like. And there are three things that he talks about. One of them is loving God and loving his children. The second one is keeping his commandments. And the third one is believing in Jesus. So you could actually put those three into three simple terms: faith, obedience, and love. And we're going to look at those this morning. So John begins his letter in chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, and he says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commandments. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome, for everyone that is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. So, Father, this morning, I'm asking that you would just help us. Just the reality of the struggles of what that looks like, carrying that out in our lives, the things that we need clarity about, maybe the things that we're just stumbling over concerning Jesus and what he's done and the implications of that in our life. Spirit of God, bring clarity to us in our lives, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, let's talk about the first one, chapter 5, verse 1. It says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now, you need to understand, you need to notice that those that are born of God believe something very specific about Jesus. They believe something specific about Jesus, and that is that he is the Christ. He is the Messiah. We all have people believe a lot of things about Jesus that aren't that, but here he's saying those that are born of God believe that Jesus is the Christ. And it's so important because everything boils down to or focuses on, points to Jesus Christ. The center of the whole of Scripture and human history is focused on the person of Christ. It's the central theme of the Scriptures. So those who are truly born of God believe that Jesus is indeed the one that God has chosen, that God has promised. I'm sorry, Alexandra, I'm going so fast. She's going. I'm going to have to slow down because I'm. You're keeping up. Okay, try this. Those who are born of God. So those who are born of God. Sorry, it got her out of my eye and I felt sorry. Believe that Jesus is indeed the one that is chosen and promised by God to bring salvation to all of humanity. That he came in the flesh and through his death, burial, and resurrection, he paid the penalty for sin so that all who would believe in him might not perish but have everlasting life. Now, think with me, those that believe that, they're born of God. If you do not believe this about Jesus, you're not born of God. What do you mean? I believe he's a good guy. Good guy don't cut it. It's not that Jesus was a good guy. Jesus was the Christ. And that's what you need to believe. That's what you need to understand. If you do not believe this, you are not born again. See, because in this believing that Jesus is the Christ, here's some things that you are going to believe. Simple, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him would not perish but have everlasting life. God didn't send his Son in the world to condemn the world. Right? But through him that the world, he sent him that through him the world might be saved. Right? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. And God demonstrated his love toward humanity in this, that he sent his Son. Jesus said, look, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come unto the Father except by me. So if you're sitting there today and you think you're going to get to heaven because your good works outweigh your bad, or that your grandpappy said, you're good, I punched your ticket for you, or whatever your thoughts may be, that you're just a good person, that's not it. It says that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. For out of your heart men believe unto righteousness, out of your mouth confession is made unto salvation. So those who are born of God who believe that Jesus is the Christ, he's the Messiah, they need to understand this. This is what they need to believe. This is where salvation occurs. This is how you know that you're born again. You've understood what he's done. You've accepted and received. You believe the testimony that he gave and you were in line with it. You're saying the same thing about it. You've yielded your life. You've asked for forgiveness and God has given you new life. You are born of God. You don't have any of that. You got none of this. And you know, that's not a hard word. How many of you have ever been in a profession where you have been in there for a long time and you got the new guy coming in and he's doing it all wrong and you know because he's doing it all wrong, it's just going to lead to trouble. So what do? You help him. What do? We help him. Listen, when I'm out and doing stuff and I have people saying all kinds of crazy things, if I have the opportunity, I just don't go up and slap them and say, you're just all messed up. But a lot of times I'm sitting around the table and I'm chuckling. And they go, what are you laughing about? I said, well, I'm just humored. What are you humored about? Well, I'm humored where I guess that's just kind of funny. I don't know where you got what you're thinking. They don't even know. And so then it gives me just a wonderful opportunity to say, look, let's read some scripture together. When I first became a believer, I received Jesus. I had no idea what that meant. But when I mentioned this, I went to church and I had somebody just, he sat me down with the Bible. He goes, read this, now read that, now read that, now read that, now read that. And he has taken me through all these types of verses. And all of a sudden, although I still didn't grab a hold of it, there was something that made us, had some kind of sense of clarity. There was something in that that really God began to use to help me find my way to what God had promised, and what God promised was eternal life through His Son. So, let me read verse 1 again. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ, they are born of God. Now go to verse 4. Now everyone who is born of God overcomes the world. So overcome, they prevail, they get a victory, they win against the world. And it says, and this is the victory in overcoming the world, our faith, our believing. So our faith, our believing is what gives us the win. It gives us the victory in this world against this world. Now, if you think about it, the idea of overcoming and winning means you have an adversary, you have an enemy, right? And it says specifically here that our enemy is the world. And we have learned through here and some of what I've said, and you read through the whole of Scripture, we understand that the world is anything and everything that is opposed to God and the things of God. So here we are, we're living this Christian life and everything's trying to crash our party. How are we going to win? How are we going to get victory? How are we going to maintain? How are we going to be able to stand up? How are we going to keep moving, putting one foot in front of the other, God, honoring God with our life, living this life out? It is going to be through our believing what God has said in the midst of everything else. We're believing that. Can I just tell you that for me, this rings so clear and true to me. Because there are a lot of things in my life that has brought pain into my life, that has brought struggling and suffering in my life, things that have broken my heart, gut-wrenching things, that when I thought that were just trying to, they were ambushing my faith. And in the middle of it all, I might not have handled it all well, but at the end of the day, I said, look, God, you said, so I'm going to believe that. And you know what? By believing that, I seemed to walk out of that trouble. I seemed to walk out of that darkness, and I found myself in a good place. Against everything else that was trying to destroy my life, I found a good place. I found a win. I found a victory. I found the healing that was in Jesus. I found the comfort of the Holy Spirit. I found the knowledge that God was giving. I had clarity about life. See, the win is in our believing. Let me just say this to you today. If you're really at a hard spot, you're really somewhere you shouldn't be, and you wonder how you're going to get out, you're going to need to believe who God said that Jesus is and what that means for you. Because I can tell you right now, if you're going to try it any other way, good luck. Because the only thing you will do is hit a wall after a wall after a wall after a wall. Because the way we win against what is trying to fight against us concerning God is our believing, our trusting, our relying on God. And through that, He empowers our life and helps us get up, see clearly, walk forward. I love that. That's pretty simple, right? That's hard to do in the midst of it, though, isn't it? But that's what we need to do in the midst of it. Remember 1 John chapter 2, verse 16 and 17 says, look, all that is in the world, the lust of flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, they're not of the Father. They're of the devil. Right? And he says, and the world, and all of that is passing away. In other words, it's going to come to its end. In other words, we read through the Scriptures, we understand that all of that, anything and everything against God is going to come to an end. Because one day, at the end of all of it, it is going to be God ruling and reigning over everything, having subdued everything and anyone contrary to Him. That's what my scriptures say. Well, is that the God-bashing God of heaven? No, that's a God-loving God that's drawn humanity to himself, who is long-suffering concerning the redemption of humanity, so that they might hear and learn and know and come in and receive this and have what he promised. See, to me, that's a good God. I like what Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 35 to 39. He says, who's going to separate us from the love of Christ? In other words, to me, you know, really, what really out there can defeat us from gaining and winning what God has promised? Paul said, well, is it going to be tribulation? Is it going to be distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Verse 37, he says, no. I miss this so often. We miss it so often. He says, no, in all these things. In other words, even though all these things are there, the difficulty, the persecution, the struggle, the ambush on our faith, the getting broadsided in life, right? Even though all these things are there, he said, you know what? We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, or anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, this conviction that we have in trusting in the truth of the gospel is what moves us forward. It causes us to win. And I got to thinking about this. Some time back, I was doing some studies, thinking about this idea of believing. And there was a missionary, I can't remember his name, I don't remember who he was. Probably should have written his name down. But there was a missionary who was a missionary to the South, some islands in the South Seas, and he was translating the Bible into their language. And as he's translating the Bible into his language, he realizes that he doesn't have a word or a phrase that grabs a hold of the concept of faith, of believing, of trusting. So he's thinking, how am I going to be able to communicate this when I don't have a word? Well, one day he's translating, and one of the natives comes running into his hut, exhausted, goes into his hut and just plops down into a chair. And the native says this specifically. He said, it is good to rest the whole of my weight in this chair. The missionary thought, aha, I've got a word. I've got a phrase. I've got a thought. I've got a concept of what it means to trust God. It is resting the whole of my life on God. I mean, this is really, every one of us, we've all been in tricky places. But when we get, how many of us have gotten that place where it's just the struggle, it's confusion of the mind, it's angst in our heart, and we just, we fight it, and somewhere along the line we just go, Father, I don't know what to do. I just trust you. And you know what? At that moment, your circumstances have not changed. But you have. The way you see things, the way you approach it, it's not a mountain any longer that you can't see over, that you can't get around. It's like a molehill, and God says, there you go. That's what you needed right there. You just needed to get to that place. Peter said this about that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. He says, praise be to the God and our Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because in his mercy he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Now this inheritance is kept in heaven for you who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. I love that. That word shielded is a military term. It says we're shielded through faith. this military term means to be garrisoned about. In other words, because we are believing, we are watched over, we are guarded, we are hemmed in, we are protected. It's like a garrison of soldiers. How many is a garrison? Is it 100? I don't know. But it's like an encampment around you, guarding, protecting, hemming you in, right? Your faith, that's what your faith does for you. David said it this way in Psalms chapter 33, verse 7. He says, the angel of the Lord encamps round those who fear him, and he delivers them. I like that. But it's not the way I want, when I want, how I want. It didn't say that. But he does. He delivers. I was this morning in my reading, I think it was in one of the Psalms 22. It says, our ancestors before us trusted and feared in you, and you watched over and delivered them. And so here, for us as believers, how are we gonna win against everything else? What dispels darkness? Light. Who is greater than everything else? It is Jesus Christ. So, Jesus, remember when he's tempted of the devil and he's trying to tempt him to do something, and he says, look, I'm not going to do that because God's going to guard my life. He's going to help me in life. He will command his angels over you and guard you. And he will lift you. They will lift you up with your hands lest you strike your foot against a stone. And now marry that with Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. It says, his angels are ministering spirits sent forth to help and benefit. I like that. To give victory to those who shall be heirs of salvation. And this is really not tricky. Jesus is in John chapter 10, he's talking to the Jews. And they're going, they're gathered around him and they're going, look, how long are you going to keep us in suspense? Just tell us if you're the Messiah or not. And Jesus goes, well, pretty sure I have. But what happened is you didn't believe. You did not believe because you're not my sheep. See, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will be able to snatch them. Jesus said, no one will be able to snatch them out of my hand. Then he goes on to say, my Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. So, you know, when we are trusting, when we're believing what God has said, we win. When we're the reality of that, we're putting one foot in front of the other, we're living that out in our life, we win. And I know, again, it's not easy. If you think that that's just going to be one-time shot, well, the Bible says, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. So you do that. Well, remember what happened when Jesus was being tempted of the devil? First of all, let me just put one thing out ahead of it. It says, Jesus was led of the Spirit into the desert to be tempted of the devil. And all these temptations pass. Jesus uses the truths of the Word of God, believing what God has said. And then at the end of all that, it says, and the devil left him a little season. It means that the devil just kind of got off into the shadows. He left him and he observed the life of Jesus to see how he could take another shot at trying to defeat him. So, believing, a verb, not I believed. I believed and I am believing. That's really where my victory comes. It's not in having believed. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I've said this before, and this is so powerful. I just wanted to bring it out again because I thought it fit so well. So Paul, he's got this messenger of Satan to buffet him. The Message Bible says it this way. He says, Satan's angels did his best to get me down. What he in fact did is he pushed me to my knees. You know, I think something I learned after I'd been saved about 5 or 6 years is that the enemy just kept coming at me, kept coming at me, kept coming at me, kept coming at me. And I would just, I didn't know what to do. And finally, it just dawned on me his tactic. And when that happened, I remember dropping to my knees and I said, in Jesus' name, I rebuke you. Right? I got up the next day, sensed it, dropped to my knees. In Jesus' name, I rebuke you. Matter of fact, you know what? It talks about the thief coming out to kill, steal, and destroy. This word steal means klepto, kleptomaniac. They can't help but steal. The enemy can't help but try to mess with your life. He's going to continue to do it. But if you will do what you're supposed to do, he's not going to be able to win. Because what did Jesus say? Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. You can't be snatched. If you're believing, you can't be snatched out of the Father's hand. He's greater than all. So he goes on to say, what in fact the devil did is he made me fighting mad, really. He put me in a place where I needed to be to get a victory, and it was on my knees, trusting Jesus, asking him to fight for me, to go ahead of me, not me to fight this thing out. It's not your fight. No, he said, then there was no danger of walking around all high and mighty. At first, I thought I didn't see this thing as a gift. And matter of fact, I begged God to remove it. Matter of fact, I did it 3 times, and then he told me, listen, Paul, my grace is enough. It's all you need. My strength comes into its own in the midst of your weakness. Paul said, once I heard that, well, I was glad to let it happen. I just quit focusing on the handicapped, and I just began appreciating the gift. It was a case of Christ's strength moving in on my weakness. Look, I just let Christ take over because I realize that in the midst of my weakness is where his strength just arises in my life. So basically, Paul said, you know what I do? I just keep believing, and believing gives me his victory. I can tell you right now, I'm looking around, I already know some of your stories where you've been in an impasse in your life and you just thought there were a lot of things that were just done or a lot of things that are over. And you started stepping in the process of just relinquishing all those things and dissolving it all. But what happened is somewhere along the line, because you're his child, the Spirit of God began to speak. He began to crack open the door. He began to shine a light. He began to soften and got your attention. And you started to do what you needed to do all along. You began to believe. And when you began to believe, things turned around. Now, I said that, you know, these markers in your Christian life, there's 3. Faith, love, and obedience. Now look at this second one, love. And these next two are going to be kind of brief because we talked about them a lot already as we've been walking through John. But he says this in into chapter 2. It says, everyone who loves the Father loves his children. So remember what Jesus said concerning this about the law and the prophets hang on these 2 pegs. Everything that God has written and talked about hang on 2 things, loving God and loving others. And we know that we are to love God and others. Specifically here, John is talking about the children of God. He says, look, if you do indeed love God, then you will indeed love his children. And when you look through chapters 1 through 4, we learn that loving your Christian family, it's not an option. It's a requirement. So just in your mind's eye, look at that person that you can't love. Hey, they're here. They're around you somewhere. And just understand that it's a requirement that you, in whatever fashion that looks like, for you to believe, for God to help you, for that to shift in your life so that's not a hindrance to you in your life. So he goes on, you know, thinking about it. So how do we know we love God? How do we know we love God's children? Well, that's the 3rd marker. We keep his commandments. Now, I like this because notice John doesn't use the word obey, but keep. And we get all twisted over this word obey when the reality of obey means to listen attentively to and respond to that. So it's to follow that. So we're really getting this whole obedience thing like God's this just this power monger that is demanding you to march in a straight line and salute. You know, it's we got it messed around. What he's trying to do is help us see a pathway that he's having, that we would listen to it and we would be receptive to it and we would respond to that, because if we respond to that, we'd find the things that God is asking of us and we'd find the things that he is promising. So obedience is, you know, we kind of get it messed up, but I think it's interesting that John, each instance that he does this, not only in the gospel but here, he uses the word keep. And keep is interesting because it means to observe, to preserve, specifically to guard something that is highly valued. That's the force of the word. So I get to thinking about that, thinking God's word is valuable to us. What's it say? It says, more to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Just go through Psalms 119 and see how he places the high value of what of God's word and the learning of God's word. See, it's us recognizing indeed that the word of God is God's word. And it has value in our life in guiding, directing, and teaching us about who he is, about who we are, about the life that we need to live. That's valuable. We could put ourselves in lots of scenarios in different places around the world and not know a pathway to follow and find ourselves in danger. A value of a map is so you don't get lost. The value of the Word of God is so that we don't get lost, so we've got a pathway. It helps us in life finding this pathway that God has laid out, his truth and his blessing, and it warns us concerning the same. To me, it just makes total sense. So the Ten Commandments are just like seeds of the law concerning our worship with God and how we need to honor, respect, and live with humanity. All ten of them have to do with those two things. Jesus said, you know, past that, in verse 3, it says, John writing, it says, in fact, this is love for God. How do I know I love God? Well, I keep his commandments. And then he goes on to say this, which is interesting. His commandments are not burdensome. In other words, his commandments aren't too hard. They're not too heavy. Oh, Tracy, but I got to, no. I'm just telling you what Jesus said here. I'm telling you what John says. Remember, Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. It's not that tricky. It's tricky if you don't have new life in you. See, because the reason it's not difficult is because we have new life, because we have the Spirit of God resident in our life, because we have the Word of God in front of us to guide us. So that's why keeping it is not too difficult, because the Spirit of God is encouraging, guiding, giving us desire to do what God has called us to do. Now, verse 5, he says, now, who is it that overcomes the world? Hey, I just want to be clear. Now, who is it that overcomes the world? Who is it that wins against everything that the world throws at us? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God, the Christ, the Messiah, that one wins. And then verse 6 says, now he, Jesus, he who came by water and blood, that's Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. Now again, remember, John is teaching concerning false teaching. People trying to lead the believers astray as to who Jesus was, about eternal life and how you arrive there. And so he affirms who Jesus is. And he says, matter of fact, Jesus came to give his life as a ransom. And here's two evidences of that: the water and the blood. Now, I know that there's a lot of teaching out there, runs a lot of different directions. But I would say that there is this channel that we can, there's this place that we can walk in with some certainty to understand that the water is about baptism and the blood is about the cross. So he affirming these two evidences. So Jesus' baptism in water marks, listen, so let me back that up. Those who believe that Jesus is the Christ. So the Christ had a particular mission. He had been called to do a particular thing. Jesus said, I've come to do thy will, O God, and he comes to earth. So you let some out there say, well, the water also has to do with his birth. You know, the water of his birth. The amniotic fluid in a woman, giving birth. I'll buy that because the inception of him coming was written from eternity past, but the reality of it came at his birth, which we're celebrating, which we testify to, which the angels testified to, the heavenly host testified to Jesus coming. Also at his baptism, when he started his earthly public ministry concerning what God had called him to do to bring redemption to humanity, he was baptized in water. The voice from heaven was heard from a father, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. And then at his death, at the culmination of the ministry that Jesus had on earth, he died on the cross. When he died on the cross, at that moment, from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, for 3 hours there was darkness over the earth, over that place in the earth anyway, that we know of, and it's not at night, it's during the day. That's no way that should happen, but there was darkness symbolizing possibly that it was the Father forsaking the Son as he's bearing the sins of the world at the same moment. See, these are witnesses. God is testifying. God is doing stuff so that we can know the reality of that Jesus really was the Christ, that the curtain in the temple was torn from top to bottom, signifying that there was that God had accepted the sacrifice of his Son and the way into his presence was made. At the same time, it says that there was 500 people that were raised from the dead went into the city to testify about that, symbolizing the idea that Jesus was the first fruits of those who had raised from the dead. Jesus was raised, there was the 500 that came in to testify about it. So we really have a lot of things to help us see historically. You can go back through the history books, you can read this from not the Bible. These evidences of the birth, the life, and the death of Jesus and the events that occurred around all that, that's just history. You know, our culture today just wants to erase history. They want to erase American history. This is how it started. Hello, what version are you coming from? Are you kidding me? Since when did Oprah do the Constitution? We have history, we have evidences, we have testimonies that we can draw from, and God has given this testimony. John is saying, look, we've got a record. He's 60 years on this side, 50 to 60 years on this side of the death of Christ. And he's going, there are evidences to prove what you're believing. The truth of what you're believing, you have something to hang on to. And he says, look, we accept the testimony of man about a lot of stuff. Nowhere in our Bibles has anything to do when they founded the United States of America and the Constitution was written, but we have record of it that was a true occasion that really happened. This is what happened, this is why that happened, this is the reason for it. Now, we accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater. Matter of fact, he says, you know what? Matter of fact, there's three that bear record. The Spirit, the water, the blood. Think about that. The Spirit bearing record in your life that you are his child, that you are born again. Verse 10 says, whoever believes in the Son of God, just they accept this testimony. Whoever does not believe that, they are a liar. Basically saying, you know what, God, you know, they're calling God a liar. They're going, you know what, I don't believe that. I don't want to believe that. God's not telling the truth about that. So whoever does not believe him has made God out to be a liar because they have not believed the testimony that God has given about his son. Because God did give testimony. He did bear record concerning his son. Matter of fact, it says throughout all of history, God has not left himself without witness. There are markers of what God has done, the truth and reality of what God has done through human history. Verse 11, he says, now look at the testimony. Here's the testimony that God has given us eternal life. Thinking back in John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, it says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. And we don't yet know what that looks like. But here's what we do know, that we are going to see him as he is. And because of that hope in our life, we live a particular way. Because of that testimony, because of that witness in us, we live a particular way. And Titus 2:11 through 14, I use these so often, but they are so powerful. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we shall live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present evil world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for us. Yes! So, here it is that God has given this testimony so that we could have this in us, so that we could look way out there. But while we're looking for that hope that is way out there, it gives us a platform and a guidance about how to live here. The help of God is helping us how to live here till the promise is fulfilled there. So here's the testimony. God has given us eternal life. Now we're going to get it. We currently possess it as his children. We have this promise in us, this testimony in us, and God has testified about that. If you have believed that Jesus is the Son of God, that you believe that he is the Christ, this testimony is in your life. I love that. Remember, Jesus was speaking to the people again. This isn't tricky. Jesus is speaking to the people, and the people come around him. He says, okay, what must we do to do the works that God has required? In other words, what do we need to do to make sure this happens in our life? He says this, the work of God is this, believe in the one whom he has sent. You know what? If you're with your family and you're with them this holiday season, and if your family is anything like my family, they're off the rails. But there is always opportunity just to kind of bring them, to tell them truth. To hammer them? No. I was sharing this with a ministry the other day. Says that we're to go in the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in. And I've exampled this so many times. Compel means to crook the arm. So basically it is that I get a side of someone and I crook my arm in their arm. And along with that crook the arm is to give an admonition of welcome. So basically it is us, when I'm with my family, I'm not pounding my family telling them they're going to hell. I'm admonishing my family that Jesus loves them and they are welcome in the kingdom of God. That's the message we need to share always, and especially this time of the year. Father, we thank you for your goodness, your faithfulness always. It constantly causes me to awe that when I am not having any idea what's going on and it seems like everything against me, that when I do the simple thing of getting to where I need to be, simply just believing that you are who you said you were, things begin to shift in my life. Not necessarily outwardly a lot, but inwardly, and that's really where we need to shift. You came to bring peace. You came to give peace. Yeah, I might die, but I will die in peace knowing in whom I have believed, because I have rested the whole weight of my life on you. So, Father, I pray that you would just help us as we're with our families and we're around and we have opportunity to share, that the thing that would exude out of our life is these things. We'd be loving God, loving His children, keeping His commandments, and believing in Jesus and sharing those things with those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.